Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, this has been a really difficult week for HGTV junkies around the world. Chip and JoJo had their final episode of their popular show Fixer Upper this week, and if you didn't need a picture to know exactly what I was talking about, raise your hand, just admit it. You're in mourning, you understand all of that. Raise your hand if you've had your picture made in front of the silos, like you've drank the Kool-Aid, you know all of this stuff. Okay, this is a delicate time for fans of the show. Okay, so if you're married to one of these people, if you work with some of these people, I just want, just be extra kind this week. They're really going through a hard time, but there is some good news on the horizon that you can offer to them. You can give them a ray of hope into this dark moment, because there's another popular show that's being rebooted this month. Maybe you've heard about it. It's called Trading Spaces, all right? Trading Spaces is coming back. And back in the day, this show was huge, all right? It's hard to remember way back then how different the do-it-yourself scene really was. There was no Pinterest. There was no Fixer Upper. And I know I've just lost my man card by using those two things correctly in the same sentence. But 18 years ago, when Trading Spaces came out, it was just two neighbors who got $1,000 to go next door and mess up some room in their other, fix some room in their neighbor's house. And boy, did they get their money's worth a bunch of the time, you know? You look at this, it was a beach room with actual sand in it. That's a real picture from the show. There was an interview this week with one of the designers who was talking about how much the do-it-yourself landscape has changed over these years. And she said, 10 years ago, you couldn't buy a trendy lamp at Target. And so we would just hot glue a piece of ribbon onto a lampshade, and that was success. That was a big deal, you know. And we've come so far, and now, like, you know, you can access not only instructions, but all kinds of ideas on how to DIY just about anything that you want to do at your house. We can fix anything, we can build anything, we can decorate anything, because we have YouTube and we have Google, and just a quick internet search will give you the information that you need on how to do it yourself. Now, I am just cheap. I want to, like, save the money and not pay somebody else to do it. So I do a lot of this Googling and, you know, trying to figure out how to fix stuff around my house on my own too. But this do-it-yourself culture at my house, at least, has led to a long list of projects that aren't quite finished. Anybody else that can relate to that? I'd like to introduce you. I'm going to be a little vulnerable this morning and introduce you to my Project Procrastination Hall of Fame. All right, these are the top of the list for me. Let's take a little tour. This morning, here's a picture of the fence outside of my house. Now, I get partial credit, okay, because I built the fence myself. But I knew that, like, a month after you build it, you're supposed to stain it, okay? And I bought the stain, and it's in the garage where it's been sitting for 3 years. And I haven't touched the fence since then, all right? So I think I'm outside the grace period on the stain thing. Similar story on the playground that I put together for my kids. I had some friends come over. My dad came over. We put this thing together. And my wife made me promise that I would buy the weather seal, the water sealant stuff, you know, that you put on this to keep the wood from warping or anything like that. And I fulfilled my promise. I bought the weather seal. I absolutely bought it. It's sitting next to the fence stain in the garage, but I think that thing's been up 7 years now and hasn't been sealed from the weather. I've got one more. This is Harvey, and this is just for sentimental value here. This is our poor dog, but once or twice a year, I finally make myself like sit down and groom this dog, all right? Give him a haircut, and it's the worst. Neither one of us enjoys it. And when we're done, there's this, you know, pile of hair that's big enough to be another dog, but it just hadn't gotten done. It's one more of those do-it-yourself kind of things that it's just way procrastinated at my house. I asked Sarah to help me come up with this list, and she didn't have any trouble rattling that stuff off. I mean, she was really quick, and there was way more where that came from. It was a little sore, you know, but I think 7 years seems like a reasonable lead time for a project like that water sealant. But anyway, I'm proud to announce that about a month ago, we marked off one of those big items that had been on the list for a while. Now, hold your applause. You're not going to be that impressed. But we've got these big pear trees in the front yard at our house, and they're beautiful, and they every year, you know, they bloom out flowers and leaves and all of this, and they're great. And then in the fall, they dump all of those leaves, mountains full of leaves, on the front yard at my house. And in addition to that, we live at the north end of a north-south running street, and we're on the end of the cul-de-sac, and so all of the other neighbors' leaves blow, when the south wind blows, they just blow all the way up the street and come straight to my yard. And so over the years, I have to admit it, we didn't get those raked up this last fall. Probably didn't get them raked up entirely the year before that. And so those leaves, you know, some of them, when the north wind blows, they go back away, which is awesome. But then some of them got stuck. Some of them got stuck underneath the shrubs in our flower bed at the front of the house. And I knew on the one hand it's not great to leave it there, but on the other hand I'm thinking to myself, that's like nature's compost, right? That's like natural mulch, you know, just let it sit there, let it do its thing. But a few weeks ago, Sarah and I decided we're going to clean out the flower bed, so we raked and we raked and we raked and we dug out years worth of old leaves. And when we started digging, we realized that it wasn't just dry leaves that were in there, but it had become this mess of decomposing leaves that had rotted. And we had kind of assumed that it was not that big a deal, but we looked at all these piles that had rotted and we'd left them to fester and the mold had grown, and we realized that by waiting so long, we had let a simple problem intensify into something that was a real mess. Now, that's easy to do, isn't it? To let something that's a simple problem that we just don't deal with fester into something that becomes much bigger. And we've all got so much stuff tugging at us, things on our to-do list, things that we decide that can wait. More often it's stuff we just don't want to deal with, and so we put it off, we procrastinate, push it out further into the future, further down the priority list. And it's not that big a deal when you're talking about leaves in the flower bed. But we've got other areas of our life where we do this too. And one of the areas that we do this is in our relationships with other people. When we've got connections, when we've got relationships in our life where we've got problems that were small at one point, but we haven't dealt with them and they just continue to fester, then they become a problem that's bigger, a mess that we're going to have to deal with. And too often, we just avoid dealing with them altogether. You know, there's a lot of things that can get in the way of relationships. Sometimes it's actual conflict. Sometimes it's hurt feelings. Sometimes it's distance. Sometimes it's neglect. There's all kinds of things, and everybody has experienced every one of those. But at some point, we've got to decide with the guidance of God that these relationships are worth doing something about. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Today, we're starting a new message series here at Heritage. It's called The Power of Love. Now, I know you've heard that phrase before. Huey Lewis put it to music 35 years ago, right? That's the power of love. He called it a curious thing. He said it can make one man weep and another man sing. And that song was all about the lengths that we will go to when we find ourselves in love, infatuated with someone else. And the power of that kind of love is that it'll make you go places you never thought you'd go and do things you never thought you'd do, all for the sake of capturing someone else's heart, right? I mean, power of love is all about, boy, you will go climb a mountain and all, you know, everything else that's required to capture someone else's heart. But there's a different kind of love we're talking about today, and this is the kind of love that has the power to capture your heart. It's a spiritual kind of love, and you only understand it once you begin to experience it. And when you experience this kind of love, you become a carrier, and you have this chance to spread it to other people, and it has the potential to change the entire world. It can be a game changer in your personal life, but it was made to be shared, and this is the tool that can save relationships that have become damaged so badly that they look like they're beyond repair. There's a description of this in the New Testament portion of your Bible. If you've got a Bible with you on your app or on your lap, then join me this morning. We're going to turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 13. And you're going to find there a passage that you have almost definitely heard, probably multiple times before, if you've ever attended a Christian wedding ceremony. This is one of those passages that gets used when people get married all the time. But this passage is not about marriage, and it's not about romantic kind of love. Let me give you a little background on this passage before we dive in. 1 Corinthians, when you open this up, you're holding a letter that was written by a missionary named Paul almost 2,000 years ago. And he wrote the letter to a group of people who were not only his friends, but they were also his proteges in the Christian faith. They were like he was their mentor. They were the mentees. He was the one who had helped them identify the love of God in their life and come to realize that God was calling them to be his followers. Paul spent over 18 months in the city of Corinth. He was founding and supporting this little Christian church. And this was not an easy place to live and work. Corinth was a port city. It was on a busy trade route, which meant that there was lots of traffic coming in and going out of town all the time. All right? There, if you were from Corinth, or if you had just made your way to Corinth, chances are you had seen a lot of the world, either in your travels or in the travelers that had come through town. And so there were merchants, there were ships that were bringing people and bringing goods from all over the known world all the time. And so Corinth was this melting pot of cultures and backgrounds and religions. And Paul spends time there, and he converts this small group of new believers. And then a year and a half later, he moves on to go and do this somewhere else. But he keeps in touch. He keeps in touch with his friends through messengers and letters that they send back and forth to one another. And 1 Corinthians is one of those letters. In fact, we think it's one of a series of letters, and we don't have them all. We believe there were at least 5 letters that Paul wrote and sent back to Corinth. And this is probably like number 2. And we only have 2 of them. But he's writing this letter in response to some questions, some issues that one of the messengers had told him about. And he has begun to become concerned that they misunderstood some of the priorities of this new faith. Let me tell you about what was happening. These Christians in Corinth, they had experienced something incredible in the outpouring of God's blessing and favor. And what it looked like was they suddenly received these new abilities, these new spiritual talents, we'll call them spiritual gifts, that were intended to help them bless their Christian community. They were intended to help them be a spiritual help to the other people in their Christian family. Think of it this way. We've got some really incredibly talented people that play in the band up here, right? I mean, we just enjoyed being led in worship by these incredible people. They knock it out of the park every week with their gifts. Now, imagine that Jeff, who was standing right here singing lead just a few minutes ago, he's an incredible vocalist, as you know. He's a great guitar player. But imagine that before he became a follower of Jesus, he was a terrible singer. All right. Imagine that before he came to know Christ, like dogs howled when they heard Jeff singing. I know that's hard to imagine, but then the storyline goes that he's this terrible singer, and then he meets Jesus, and then all of a sudden he's got the voice of an angel, right? Like all of a sudden he's got this voice that he can use to serve the church and to bless you and me. That's what these spiritual gifts were like. It's like people were suddenly able to do things that they couldn't do before, and it was all for the sake of ministry. Suddenly they had the ability and the courage to be able to teach and to preach. They were able to prophesy, to speak what God would say into the current situation, and they didn't know that stuff before. They were even in some cases able to speak in foreign languages that they didn't previously know for the sake of communication with other people. And it was all there to help the ministry of the church. But what Paul had heard, the word that had made its way to Paul, was that they were getting so focused on the skills that they were forgetting about the purpose. They were getting so wrapped up in these new abilities that they were forgetting what the abilities were really for, which I guess you can understand, right? I mean, if you woke up one morning and you got in the shower and you started singing like you always do, singing in the shower, and suddenly you sounded like Jeff, you'd be thinking, boy, I'm going to get out of here and go try out for The Voice, you know, pretty soon or something like that. It would be easy to make that about you if you had this brand new, amazing gift that you'd never had before. But Paul wants them to know, and he's using the bulk of this letter to explain that there are all these spiritual gifts they have that really aren't worth anything if they don't experience the one preeminent, most important spiritual gift, and that is learning to truly love one another. That's what he's addressing in chapter 13. He's describing this love that ought to be growing between them. Listen to these two verses and see if you recognize having heard them before. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5. He says, Paul writes, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now that sounds like an awesome kind of love, right? I mean, that sounds like the ideal that you would want in a relationship, that this is what you want to be celebrating at a wedding ceremony anyway. This is the kind of relationship you want to exist between a husband and a wife, where there's patience and kindness and goodness and just this incredible devotion to one another. But this is one of those moments in the Scripture, as we're studying through the Scripture together, this is one of those moments when the word choice in the original language makes a big difference, because this passage is not talking about the relationship between spouses. Paul wrote this letter originally in Greek. It wasn't translated to English until quite a bit later. And in English, when we talk and we describe our love for something, we might always use the same L word, I love this and I love that, but we use context to understand the different levels of love that we're talking about, right? Because if I tell you that I love my kids and I also tell you that I love Bluebell ice cream, you understand in context that those loves are different, right? I mean, those are a different type of love. And in Greek, they actually use different words to describe those. There's the kind of love that you have for your best friend, that person who has just earned their relationship, their connection with you, because they have been there for you through thick and thin. And they didn't turn you in when you did that stuff back in college and all this other, you know, I mean, like, they know your secrets and they have just stuck with you. And that's one kind of love. And then there's the mutual love that you experience maybe in a group of people that just have a whole lot in common with one another. I mean, think about the way that veterans develop a connection almost immediately. They may not have served together. They may not know each other, but because of their shared common experience, they have an instant connection. There's the kind of love that you have with your spouse, but there's a fourth kind of love, and that's the kind Paul's writing about here. It doesn't come from shared experience. It doesn't come from attraction. It's a love for other people that exists in your heart, whether they deserve it or not, whether they've earned it or not, whether you have known them for a long time or not. That's the Greek word that Paul is using here in these verses that we just read. He's talking about a love that you share with other people, not because of who they are or because of what they've done. You share it because of who you are and because of what you are becoming. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth to help them understand. He's like, yeah, God is giving you guys all kinds of great spiritual gifts, all of these great abilities that you now have, but there is one gift that he's given to all of you, and it's more important than the others. It's the ability to love better. And our calling, the invitation that God is giving to this church 2,000 years ago and to this church today, the calling that we're receiving from God is to learn to use this gift for the sake of others. To learn to be people who love better by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at some of the qualities in this list that Paul made just in these two verses. He writes that love is patient. And this one is huge, right? Because we all have impatient moments. You want to see me at like one of my more impatient moments, you just have to sit by me in the truck when I'm trying to drive from here and go downtown. And you get to that spot right after you cross the river, you know, right after you cross the Trinity River. And everybody in Tarrant County knows that that's about to go down to two lanes, right? Like everybody, except maybe it's one of you, I don't know. But most everybody knows that that's about to go down to two lanes. But then there's that guy who's buzzing down the right-hand lane. And then he's going to get up to the front and he's going to stand still and put his blinker on and be like, oh, I didn't realize this was an exit only lane, you know? And how many of us can admit we just get as close to the car in front of us as possible, you know? That's my impatience that's shining through at that moment. I'm not proud of it. And we all have impatient moments when you're dealing with traffic or you're dealing with technology that's not going your way. But patience in your relationships is bigger than that. Patience in your relationships requires that you create space for somebody else to mess up. That you create margin in your heart for the imperfections and the weaknesses of the people you are in relationship with. Patience is about loving people without losing your cool in spite of their failures, in spite of their shortcomings. And we all understand this is hard. So is everything else on this list. It's all hard. Paul writes that love is kind. Like love intentionally, proactively engages, acts, communicates itself on a regular basis. Love doesn't sit back. Love doesn't say, well, I told them I loved them years ago, and if things changed, I'd tell them that too. Love stays active. Love is actually looking for opportunities to express itself. Love is kind. Paul goes on to write and say that love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It's like he's saying love recognizes this relationship is not all about me. This relationship is not about me getting my needs met. This is about me pouring myself out for the sake of somebody else. And that does not come naturally to any of us. This is not normal human behavior. Paul writes that love is not easily, this type of love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's not looking for reasons to argue, reasons to fight. It's not looking to gain an advantage. It's not looking to score points in the tally between the two of you. This love always forgives. This love works through conflict. And we can all agree, this is not easy. This is hard stuff. In fact, Paul is describing a kind of love that none of his readers and none of us have ever experienced in our human relationships. A selfless, unconditional kind of love. It's a love we haven't experienced in our human relationships, but it's a love we have experienced. Because this is the kind of love that God has given to us. God, the creator of everything, has been so incredibly patient with us. and been so unbelievably kind to all of us. God has been slow to anger and quick to forgive the wrongs that we have committed against Him, sometimes over and over and over. And Paul is telling his friends in Corinth, and centuries later, here he is telling you and me that the goal of the Christian life is to learn to love other people the way that God has loved us. That's the goal. That is the priority that Paul is trying to communicate to them. He's saying, I am thrilled that God has given you these new abilities, these new talents, these new skills. I am thrilled that you suddenly have become someone who can teach, someone who can preach, someone who can sing, someone who can do all of these other things in the church. But he said, if y'all don't care for one another, if y'all aren't learning to love one another better, then none of that other stuff matters. None of that other stuff is important. He says, this is the priority. This is the goal, that we learn to love others the way that God has loved us. And you cannot just decide to do that. You cannot just flip a switch and decide to start loving like this, because this is not a human kind of love. This is a supernatural kind of love. This is a love that you have to be given, that you have to be gifted with from the Heavenly Father by the power of the Spirit to be able to put it in action in your community. But God can do it. It would be impossible for humans on our own to love like this. But with God, Jesus says, nothing is impossible. God can do it. God can empower us. God can bless us with the ability to love better than we know how to love on our own. And I want you to just imagine today what kind of difference that would make in the relationships you have in your life that need to be rescued. If suddenly in that relationship there was a new infusion of this spiritual kind of love that's better than the love you are capable of mustering up on your own. Think of a face. Think of somebody in your life, a relationship you have that's more distant than you want it to be. Think of a relationship in your life that's got tension in it that you don't want to be there. Think about a relationship in your life that's currently broken and needs repair. I wonder what's possible if God started to act in your heart to love that person better than they deserve. You know, the temptation when you hear a lesson about this kind of love and you start to think about that one relationship, that one person that relationship needs to be repaired, the temptation is to think, boy, I wish they were here hearing this so they could start loving better, so they could get their act together, so that they could start acting the way that they're supposed to act. That's a real temptation. But it would be missing the point of this passage. Because in this passage, Paul's talking to you. And he's talking to me. And he's trying to tell you, listen, all the other things that God has made possible in your life, all of the other blessings that God has bestowed on you, all of the other things that you've benefited from because of your connection with God, they're not as important as this. They're not as important as you learning to love others better than they deserve. They're not as important as you learning by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, learning to love other people in spite of their weaknesses, their failures, and their shortcomings. And this is what God wants to do. It's kind of like cleaning out that flower bed at the front of my house. God wants to deal with all of the mess. God wants to deal with all of the rot. God wants to deal with the history. God wants to deal with the conflict. God wants to deal with the pain. God wants to deal with all of the junk that has gotten in the way of our relationships and clean that out so that they can be healthier. But we have to allow Him to do that. And so Paul is trying to invite us Paul is trying to invite us into a life of dependence on God that says, God, that person does not bring out the patience in me, but I know you can. God, that person does not bring out the kindness in me, but I know you can. That person, oh my goodness. God, there is such a long list of things that frustrate me about that person. And that list is just right in front of my face. Every time I see them, it's all I can think about. But I know you can help me not focus on that. Paul's inviting us to a life of looking at everybody around us, but especially in our faith family, and saying, for the sake of your honor and glory, God, I want to learn to love them better. I want to learn to love like you love. And so that's the invitation for you this morning, is to think about that one first relationship that needs this the most and start asking God, what's it going to take? What do I have to do to clear the way for you to work in this relationship?